Good to see you all. Haven't been to Greensboro for a long time, just with the feast and everything, but it's good to be here. Just one little comment before I begin. I think it was just fantastic, the ability of the ladies to put that kind of gift together for LifeNets. Ann and I have been LifeNet supporters for a long time. It's run by Vic and Beverly Kubik. Beverly's actually the head of LifeNets. And a good thing about it is that they work very closely with the Good Works Program in the United Church of God. Now, why do you need two? Anybody know? Anna knows. Because sometimes countries won't let churches come in, but they'll let a nonprofit go in that says LifeNets, not United Church of God. So we can go sometime with LifeNets where we cannot go with the Good Works Program. And the other good thing is that they don't take salaries either, so the money that goes there goes directly to the people. And the other thing is they know how to really help people. Sometimes you don't know how to help somebody in a third world country. You can give them something that could cause them a bigger problem than helping them. But they know how to put wells or build church buildings or do whatever that really benefits people. So highly recommended if you have extra funds, like the ladies put together, LifeNets is a very good place to put it. So, end of commercial for LifeNets. I'm not getting paid by Vic for that. It's just what we do. It's a good organization, and they do require accountability. They send somebody to college to become a dentist. That person comes back and gives free dentistry to those who can't afford it in their community as payback. So it's a good organization, and it's well run. Let's turn over and begin today. Put the time down here. Let's turn over to Daniel 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version today, unless I say otherwise, and I do have quite a few other translations I'll be using today because of the subject I'll be in. Not highly doctrinal, so these other translations work out really well. Daniel 12 and verse 4, New King James Version, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Oh, yeah. Depending on what source you believe, the world's knowledge base is doubling every 5 to 10 years. Unfortunately, so are the world's problems. They're doubling and tripling and quadrupling. Welcome to the world of COVID and other things. And we have many experts that will teach us and will help us get through this period of problems. There's Dr. Oz, Dr. Roizen, Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura, Oprah. No doctor in front of her name. She's very important. Susie Orman, Robert Kiyosaki, Warren Buffett, Dave Ramsey, and many others that host radio and TV programs and flood the internet with their wisdom and Amazon with their books. However, all their knowledge can't be true, because they contradict each other. Dave Ramsey, Warren Buffett, Robert Kiyosaki, Susie Orman all talk about finances, but they don't all agree, do they? Any of you have studied into that, you know they diametrically disagree in many cases. So how do we know? How do we know what's true and merely someone else's opinion? How do you discern between one and the other? Well, we need the Bible, this book. This book is not all knowledge, but it's a way of filtering all knowledge. It's a filter that can help us sort through the noise and make sense of the world in which we live. It's a big book. There are a lot of pages in here. I mean, looking at Daniel, it's 1,215. That's only just the Old Testament. How do you know? How do you know where to start? I've done sermons in the past about reading the Bible all the way through in 1 year, 3 to 4 chapters a day for a whole year, and you've read the whole book. I have to be honest, I don't think many people have done it, okay? It takes a lot of diligence to do something every day for a year to get through it. Now, we're on a program, we do it, okay? We got to the point in our lives where we said, I'm going to get up here and stand before you, I better know what I'm talking about. And every time I read it, I find something I didn't see before. Isn't that amazing? But there's another way that we can get into it. A less intense way we can get into it, but just as valuable. And I propose today we start with the book of Proverbs, because it can be understood at all levels, from the very small, the young children, to the very old or mature Christians. There's something in there for everybody. And it addresses many of life's core questions. There are many people in the world that study Proverbs that don't even claim to be Christian because of the wisdom that's in that book. So, how do we know the book of Proverbs is any better than all the rest of this information out here? I mean, let's face it, there are a lot of experts willing to share their knowledge and information with us. Point number one, the book of Proverbs is Scripture. The book of Proverbs is Scripture. We find Jesus speaking to his disciples after he had risen from the dead over in Luke 24. Let's go over to Luke 24, New Testament, Luke 24. Luke, the beloved physician, in verse 42. This is right after Christ had risen from the dead. His disciples were still totally shell-shocked at what was going on. They still did not understand fully what had taken place or what was about to take place. And they were sitting with him, and they sat down, so they gave him, verse 42, a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Well, I guess if he ate, he must be real. Most of us eat, we're considered real. He wasn't just a spirit. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you," verse 44, "that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." The law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the what? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. He designates the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms as Scriptures. Jesus Christ says they're Scriptures, not somebody who canonized this book. Now, the book of Proverbs is part of what they call the writings of the Psalms. In the Hebrew, it's called Ketuvim. K-E-T-U-V-I-M, Ketuvim, meaning books, or Hagiographa in Greek, meaning books, Hagiographa in Greek. Those books are Ruth, Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, Daniel, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. And if you have an Old Testament in the Hebrew form, you will find these all grouped together. You're looking for them, you have to go to the index because we don't memorize them in this order. And you'll find these all listed together. The book of Proverbs is part of the Ketuvim, which is designated as Scripture by Jesus Christ himself. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. What's Scripture good for? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Back there by Hebrews, where we were at earlier, just in front of Hebrews there, or in Titus. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Some translations say is God breathed instead of inspiration of God, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Scripture given to help us in righteousness, that we may become complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. Apostle Paul here speaking to his understudy, Mr. Timothy. Apparently he was a young man. The Bible says he's a young man. We don't know what that means exactly. What it means, he's younger than Paul, for sure. And Paul was in probably in his 60s at this time, or close to it. So Timothy was a young man. And he's speaking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, extort, with all long suffering and teaching. Wonder if he was a parent. That would be a good admonition to give to parents too, huh? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Really? You mean the stuff I see on the news won't be correct and true? Uh-huh. And some are suckered in by all the stuff we hear. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's not prophetic. I don't know what is. We are living in interesting times, brethren. Interesting times. But he said, you be watchful, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says, I know all this stuff is going on, Timothy, but you need to maintain and do what you have been called to do. Preach the word. By studying the book of Proverbs, we are studying Scripture and thereby receiving instruction in righteousness. Instruction we can use to live a profitable life now and prepare to live that profitable life in the future, in the world beyond today. And the world really, really needs us. You know, I look at this small group out here and I say, wow. We're not much of a force. You know, if we all voted for the same guy, it wouldn't make any difference if he got in or not, you know? We don't have any power in that way. Our power comes from above. And what we are learning is going to turn the world on its edge. But we have to learn it first. We have to learn it first. So whenever I read any piece of information, any book, I always want to know who the author is. I want to know something about it. If you buy a book on Amazon, there's usually a cover page on it, a little flap that says, here's the author, here's what he's done, here's where he's been. You know, if the guy's a motivational speaker, he's got to have gotten to that point by having gone through some stuff. You know, he has to have gone through some stuff to where he learned some lessons that are valuable for all those that haven't had to learn them yet. And he can take a shortcut on it for us, that we can learn those things. So whenever I read a book, point number two, I'd like to know who wrote the book. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Good point to know. Not too hard to find. Go to the front of the book. Proverbs 1:1. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, there are many biblical critics that want to say, well, maybe it wasn't him. If it wasn't, I don't know who he would say, Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Pretty plain. I mean, if I read a book by Robert Kiyosaki, I don't wonder, did he write it or did someone else? If his name's on it, I'll believe it. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Solomon reigned around 971 to 931 BCE, before the Christian era. So he was a BC guy. David was around 1,000. Solomon was around 970, 931. Reigned about 40 years. Probably wrote most of the material we find in the book of Proverbs, or compiled it, one of the two. Some of its timeless wisdom could have come from before him, but he had the wisdom to put it into one place, and he put his name on it. Now, if we look over in Proverbs 25 in verse 1, we find out that There were other people that contributed to this, and you'll find that in the Bible in many places, Proverbs 25 and verse 1. And they basically state it here. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs 25 and verse 1, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So there were probably lots of scraps and scrolls and things like that, and the men of Hezekiah put together and compiled some of this stuff. And they also said, this starting in chapter 25, that we put some of these things together. So at various times, scriptures were edited, and it appears the men of Hezekiah did some of that and made some additions to the book Solomon had authored 250 years earlier. This is not uncommon. If you want another example, look over in Numbers 12 and verse 3. Numbers 12 and verse 3. When I first read this, I thought, oh yeah, this is funny. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Well, Moses, of course. The Torah was written by Moses, the first five books. One of those books is Numbers. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now if Moses had written that book, I don't think he would have written that phrase in there. Yeah, here I am, the writer, and I'm very humble, more humble than anybody who's lived before me. Sure you are. No, we think Ezra and his people put that in there. It's in parentheses for that reason. There are no parentheses in the Greek, but it's written that way in most translations because we feel that although Moses wrote the first five books, other people added a few things where necessary and made annotations. We can also see in Proverbs 30 in verse 1, Proverbs 30 in verse 1, the words of Agur, son of Jacob, his utterance. This man declared to Ukel. And then Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Yes, mom had a say in this book too. It's amazing how much influence moms have. And that's the way it was designed. So chapters 30 and 31 were a tribute to Agur and Lemuel. Some believe these are just pseudonyms for Solomon. So these chapters could have been added later. We don't know for sure. And there's no reason to argue with it. Read them to see if they make sense. So the point I'd like to make about this is I think it's safe to conclude that while there are some questions, Solomon is probably the principal writer of the book of Proverbs. He's probably wrote or compiled most of it. Point number 3. So why is Solomon so great? What has he done to make him so great? 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings 4. From the books of the Bible, 1 Kings 4, we find why Solomon was so great. First Kings 4, verses 30 and 32. 1 Kings 4, verse 30 and 32. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, Egypt was a dominant power at that time, and they went back thousands of years before Israel ever showed up. They were considered the source of wisdom in the ancient world. And, of course, later we had the Greeks and the Romans, etc. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the East and the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, than Haman, Chalcol, Darda, sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Why was he so smart? What did he do? He spoke 3,000 proverbs. We have about 600 in here that were kept, that were recorded, and we have kept up to this age. His songs were 1,005. We have one of those, 1,005. So let's compare. How many songs do you think John Lennon wrote? John Lennon, Beatles. 200. But he did 105 songs. John Lennon did 200. Bob Dylan, another great poet and songwriter of my era. He's 80 years old now. I just found out the other day. Bob Dylan's 80 years old. Wow. Amazing he's still alive, what he's gone through in his body. He crashed a motorcycle at about 100 miles an hour once and lived to tell about it. 500 songs, Bob Dylan. Johnny Cash, 800 songs. Mozart, 1,000 songs. Bach, 1,100. And one you probably haven't heard about, Telemann. Telemann, T-E-L-E-M-A-N-N. More than 3,000 pieces of music were written by Telemann. Also a Baroque composer. So he was right up there with some of the best as far as the number of things he wrote. And the fact is he did a lot of other things in addition to. Most of these people who wrote, especially in the classical era, had patrons. Either they worked for the king, or they worked for the government, or they worked for the church, or they worked for somebody, and they wrote full time. Solomon fitted this in between the hours of 10 and 12 every evening after he'd already done his day's work, or whenever he fitted in. And he was well known throughout the ancient world. There's one example in here that's really quite telling. 1 Kings 10, verse 1 through 9. 1 Kings 10 and verse 1 through 9. When the king or the queen of Sheba came by, because she wanted to hear why he was so good, and if he really was, or if people were just exaggerating. Let's go over that. It's kind of an interesting story. 1 Kings 10, verses 1 through 9. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Sounds like she was no slouch herself. She was one of these people who just went out and got it, went out and did it. She was leading the nation of Sheba, and she decided to go over and see Solomon and see what he had to say. Verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. This was customary during that time. If you ever went to visit a dignitary, you would bring a gift. She didn't just bring a little gift. You know, here's a little box of something. She brought camelfuls of stuff from her country, which was probably around Ethiopia and Egypt and that area. And she came up and she brought that stuff. And then she wanted to speak to him about a lot of things that were on her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Must have been quite a man. A lot of us husbands would like to be able to do that, I think. He was able to explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and all their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Please understand, at this time, most people lived subsistence level. They lived in a farming situation. They got up in the morning, they went to the fields. When it got dark, they went home. They didn't have lights. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They could scratch enough out of the ground to feed themselves. It was a good year. Let's have a party. She went and saw what Solomon had. It was like, never seen anything like this. He lives in homes. They have cedar on the walls. They have a table with all these people sitting around it that are fed with meat. You know what they ate in medieval England for staples? Eels. Doesn't that sound appetizing? Once they figured out they could grow pigs quickly, they ate pigs. That was their meat. And then they had a few sheep, but that was mainly for wool. They only ate those when they got old and they couldn't do wool very well. Solomon had it all. We would have been impressed, even in this day and age, in this country. The food on the table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway, etc. There was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. And this is the interesting part. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he has made you king to do justice and righteousness. She was impressed, but she attributed it to God. Again, this is early Solomon, not late Solomon, so you got to make sure you understand that, because Solomon had some problems down here. But in the beginning, he was remarkable. He was something that was not seen before. He was very impressive, and being impressive like that directed it up towards God, to where a Gentile coming in and seeing this would say, you are blessed of God, and I understand something about God by seeing what you're doing here. And where did he get his wisdom? Where did he get his wisdom? 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. Where did he get his wisdom? Why was he so smart? Did he just come out that way? He just had that tremendous intellect? No, it's not. Now, I've lived long enough to where I've seen some people that have a tremendous intellect. They grasp things very quickly. That's how we define intelligence nowadays. How fast does somebody grasp something? God doesn't define intelligence that way. God doesn't care really how long it takes us to figure it out, if we figure it out. And some of us are slow learners, but once we learn it, we don't forget it. But intellect is something you're born with. But where did Solomon get his? Where did Solomon get his? 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 13. We'll read these out of the New King James again. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Solomon said, I want all that good stuff, so when the Queen of Sheba comes, I'll look good. No, he didn't. He didn't. Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Wow. Humble attitude. He didn't realize it wasn't all about him. It was about his father David, who walked with God, and that God was blessing him because of his father David. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king of Israel instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go in or come out. Or go out or come in. Now again, I am a little child. Means he was a young man, probably. He probably was in his 20s. I would not say he was a little child, like an 8 or 10-year-old. But he felt that way internally. Like, I got to rule this nation, and I don't know what to do. I'm way out of my league. I can't fill my dad's shoes that quickly. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge such a great people as yours? Verse 10, this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Yeah, he wanted to serve, and he wanted the tools in which to serve. He wanted to serve the nation of Israel, a great people, as he says. And he didn't know how. He said, God, help me. Give me the wisdom to do that. And God said to him, verse 11, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for the riches for yourself, nor asked for the life of your enemies. That was something you really wanted to do when you took power. Sometimes they were in your own household, the enemies. But have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there is not anyone like you before you, nor shall be any arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches, honor, and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Lesson in this: ask for the right thing, the other stuff comes. Ask for the right things, the other stuff comes. Solomon got his wisdom, the wisdom we see in the book of Proverbs, not from man, not from the sages that went before him, not from his great intellect, but because God put it in him to have that and to be able to write it down for us today. And as we saw earlier, Jesus Christ called it Scripture. That's important. Point number four, God wants the best for his people. God wants the best for his people. You know, God is the perfect parent. His motives are pure. He doesn't have to give advice to sell product or to be important. He wants us to be part of his family. He already owns everything, so he doesn't need much from us. He is the perfect, giving, loving parent. It's important to remember that as we read through this stuff, because what's in here is going to be for our good. When we understand it, it will be wonderful. Next verse I'll read will be out of the New Living Translation, John 10:10. John 10:10, New Living Translation. You can read it in the King James Version or whatever version you happen to have on your lap there or in your device. The thief proposes to steal and kill. John 10:10. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. A rich and satisfying life. Can he even bless his people in a pandemic or stressful economic times? Can he do that? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. See, all the words are in here. We just need to find them. And once we get through this, we can build that trust, that faith, that will help us become the people God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, New King James. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God says, I'm going to make it all abound towards you. Just do what I ask you to do. Get on the same page as me. Walk the direction I'm walking. Go down the path that I'm leading. He wants to bless us, brethren, but we have to ask. We have to want his blessing. You know, God will always lead us through his Holy Spirit. He will never drive us. He will never drag us, but he will lead us. He'll put it out there and say, I got something for you. Come on. Come this way. Come this way. How do you lead? You get out in front. That's what God does. I'm leading. Follow. Follow me. But you have to want to do that. Luke 11, verse 9. Luke 11 and verse 9. Back over to our beloved physician, Luke. Luke 11 and verse 9. Somewhere. Oh, wrong book. I was in John. I was saying, that's not what I have in here. Luke 11, verse 9. Oh, John's good, but wasn't appropriate at the point. How was that? Luke 11 and verse 9. Excuse me. We sometimes, you don't have to be perfect to do this, guys. Just get up there and do it. God will lead you through it. Luke 11 and verse 9. So I say, ask and you shall be; it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Means we got to do something. Means we got to want what he has. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, find. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Getting back to the father-son thing again. If a son asks for bread from the Father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? We ask for wisdom. Is he going to say, you can't handle it? No, he's going to give us wisdom at the level we can handle it so we can get more wisdom. If he asks for an egg, verse 12, will he give him a scorpion? He said, if then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Are we asking him on a regular basis for wisdom, for understanding of his word, so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of God, so we can become useful servants now, where people see us and say, glory be to God, because you are here. I heard about you from the neighbors, but now that I know you, I really know that God is with you. It'll happen someday. We need to keep working. Point number 5. God expects us to study and prove him. God expects us to study and prove him. You know, in recent times, we have lost the art, I would call it, of really delving into material and studying. We're interested in 130 character sound bites. We're interested in podcasts. Give it to me quick, give it to me short. Put lots of color around it. Make it animated. The art of studying and really delving into subjects and that has been lost. We don't have to do that much anymore. Well, how do you feel about it? God really doesn't care much about how we feel about it. What he wants us to know is know his truth. And he wants us to diligently study. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, from the Old King James Version. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, from the Old King James Version, or the Authorized Version, 16:11. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The New King James Version says, be diligent rather than study. Be diligent. That means apply yourself to the task at hand. Dig down into it. Look up all the references. Read it from several translations. Put some effort into it. We must apply ourselves. God's world, kingdom of God, when it rules on the earth, will not be a kingdom of entitlement. We will all be required to produce fruit. All of us. At whatever level we are capable of doing. Isaiah 66. In verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation again. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. I think this speaks nicely. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? That's pretty direct. Can you build me such a resting place? You know, what are you going to do for me, mortal? My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have a humble and contrite heart, who tremble at my word. God is looking for humble people who respect his word. And to respect his word must mean that we know his word. Can't respect what you don't know. God wants us to apply ourselves and study his word so that we can live an abundant life now and that we can prepare for service in the coming kingdom of God. He doesn't expect us to just believe him, but to rather test drive his plan, to follow him, to truly come to believe and understand God's way works. When our kids were growing up talking about parenting, we always had signs on the wall. God's way works. That works for you, put them up there. Put something good so they can see that in the morning when they get up. God's way works. God's way works. They won't get that message in school. They kicked God out of school in the 60s, I think. In my lifetime, I remember. I remember going to school when they actually would say a prayer. Yeah, some kids would be back giggling, but most people were quiet and respectful when they did it. And they kicked God out. People don't know what's right and wrong. I wonder why. Point number six, but Proverbs is really a very old book. Is it relevant today? Is it relevant today? Here are some questions that the book of Proverbs addresses. What and how should I teach my children? What kind of friends should I and they hang out with? What kind of woman or man should I marry? How do I develop good people skills? How can I do well on the job or in my own business? Why do I have money problems? How do I properly handle wealth? All these things are in the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to address one right now as we wrap it up here. I'm going to address one right now. And then we got one more point after this. But here's one. How can I do well in my job or business? Proverbs 12, verse 11. I'm going to run through this pretty quickly here. I like to end on time. And I see my time rapidly going away. I'm getting too excited about talking about this because I really do like to go through the book of Proverbs. It's very instructive. Every time I go into it, I see things I hadn't seen. Proverbs 12, verse 11. Who works his land will have plenty of bread. He who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Very basic principle. Not much understood today. Work produces bread. Worthless pursuits do not produce bread. Very simple, not widely understood. God is not against us enjoying life, enjoying the fruit of our labor. But the key is we must labor first. The key, we must labor first to enjoy the fruit. People have figured out in this day and age, because of the wealth of our nation, because the blessings of Abraham and the fact that some people still work and produce, people have figured out somehow how to eat without having to work. Now, there are cases where that's important, that we can take care of people like that, because there are some people that are not capable of working. But there are vastly greater numbers of people in this country and around the world that don't work and still manage to eat. Labor first. Then enjoy the fruit of the labor. Proverbs 6, verse 6. This was also, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation because it tends to speak a little more in the vernacular. I thought it was kind of cool. It's not dogmatic in the sense of doctrinal, but it's definitely a principle of living. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. This is the one about the ants. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you awake? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. It's the case for self-motivation. Hard, consistent work pays. Work through the summer so you have for the winter. Enjoy the fruit of your labor, but apply yourself first. Proverbs 22, verse 29. You notice all this section I'm giving you here is out of Proverbs. I'm answering the question, how do you become successful in your job or profession? Young men, young ladies, when you go out to work and you've not done this before, think about these things. Those of us that are no longer having to be in the workforce, since we put our 50 years in, we need to think about applying ourselves to useful pursuits also. Maybe not necessarily putting bread on the table, since we've had that handled pretty well at this point, but how to be productive members of the Church of God and God's family. Proverbs 22, verse 29. ESV version, English Standard Version. English Standard Version. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. What is that saying? With results come recognition. With results come promotion. Results come by applying ourselves to the task at hand and learning to do it well. And one thing that's even more important, because a lot of times you hear people who have been very successful, but you look at their lives and they're a mess. You know, look at the billionaires out there. It's hard to find a happy marriage. It's hard to find balanced kids. It's hard to find a lot of things. One thing that Proverbs will tell you, if you do it God's way, Proverbs 10, verse 22. Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. You want to have wealth? You want to have prosperity? You want to have success in your chosen profession? You want to be successful in all aspects? We do it God's way. We do it God's way. And he adds all that, and he adds no sorrow with it. You can be rich and have a good, stable marriage. You can be rich and have loving kids. If you do it God's way. So if we apply ourselves and be careful to do it God's way, he will bless us, and it will be a real blessing with no hooks. Don't want any hooks. Hooks are bad. Hooks are for fish, not for people. Although that's what they used to do when they take captives over in the Old Testament. They put a hook in their mouth and they'd lead them off, keep them together so no one gets out of line as they marched them back to Syria and Babylon. Not a pretty picture. Okay, point number 7. Here's a plan for studying the book of Proverbs. Go through this quickly. How do you study the book of Proverbs? Well, one way of studying the book of Proverbs is do what I just did. Take a topic. Oh, how do I do this? Let's go see what Proverbs has to say about it. But another way of studying it is to get an overview first and then do that. And the overview works really well because Proverbs is conveniently divided up into 31 chapters. Right? Proverbs 31, woman, is the last chapter. 31 chapters. What has 31 parts of? How about a month? So if you were to read one chapter a night for a month, and some months a little less, but a lot of them are 31, you could read the whole book of Proverbs just by taking 10 minutes at night, and you could read it in a month. And as you read it, you may take some notes and say, oh, that's interesting, there's a nice topic we can discuss, etc. Now you got ready for the second part. I would suggest, dads, take the lead. Use it as a Friday night Bible study with the family. Come up with topic. Give it to everyone. Say, hey, study this week and let me know what you think. We're going to talk about it Friday night. And I think you will raise the level of everyone in your family from the very youngest to the more mature by doing something like that. So conclusion, Book of Proverbs was written almost 3,000 years ago. I think from what I've shown you, we can see it still has relevance today. Situations change, but the truth of God does not. God's truth is a filter. We need to make sense of the information age by using that filter. Our God is good. He wants the very best for us in every way. Book of Proverbs is a good place to start studying God's word because it can be understood at all levels. Last scripture, Proverbs 3. Takes the attitude to make it work. Proverbs 3. And verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. New King James Version. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We want to get to where God wants us to go. So we have to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear, respect. Respect the Lord. Depart from evil. Respect the Lord by understanding his word and doing it. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It takes good strong bones to stand, especially in that day.